Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you drive a car, or if you have ridden in a car and come on I-55 off the exit ramp there onto Damon Avenue, chances are good that you have probably seen at least one person or perhaps more out there with the sign asking for money. And I imagine that you have encountered other people like that in other parts of the city on streets and sidewalks. But what do you do in those situations when you encounter those people? Do you give them money? Well, you don't have to stand up here right now and share with the whole group about what you do in those situations, but I will share with you a bit of my own experience. One thing that I will tell you is that I usually feel rather uncomfortable whenever I encounter a person who is asking for money. If you're like me, you probably have a flood of many different thoughts and feelings that rush through your mind and heart at that time. For me, it's kind of a combination of guilt, awkwardness, suspicion, and pity. I often wonder whether the person who is asking for a handout really needs the money. Sometimes I look and see that they seem to be relatively young and able-bodied, that sometimes their clothing and appearance aren't really that shabby, and it also may look like they're relatively well-fed. I think about the food pantries that are available in this community, and I'm sure in many other communities throughout the city. The food pantry in our own church basement here is not very elaborate, but I know that there's at least another one in this neighborhood that is quite large. One of our members, Phil, goes and volunteers there, and he's said that they provide a selection not only of non-perishable items, but also of fresh foods, including baked goods, bread, vegetables, meat, fish. So I know that there's plenty of food available for people who need it. And there are also homeless shelters where people can go to get off the streets if they need to. And I know that there are also government programs that provide unemployment benefits to low-income persons and that will help people to go out and find a job. So all of that makes me a bit suspicious about why the person is out there asking for money. If there is free food and a free place to stay that's available in the community, and if they appear able-bodied, and if there is government assistance and other programs, is the money that they're asking for really something that they need for a necessity, like food, home, and clothing? Is it really because they can't work for some legitimate reason, or that they legitimately just can't find a job? Or, we might wonder, are they asking for money just so that they can go and buy booze or cigarettes or drugs? That's what the cynic inside of me asks. But I also feel guilty, because then I also wonder, what if the person who is asking really needs the money? What if they really do have legitimate reasons for why they're out there asking for money? What if for some reason that we can't see on the outside, they really are unable to work? And what if for some reasons that you and I don't know, they perhaps just don't qualify for government aid programs that are available? And here I am, not rich, certainly, by comparison to other people in the country, not driving a very nice car or living in a very nice house, but at least I have a car to drive in, and at least I have a house to live in, and I have enough food in the pantry to probably last for a couple weeks if I needed to. Even if that person on the street is already receiving some assistance from the government or other charities, couldn't I at least spare a couple of bucks to help them out? Well, I could, but usually I don't. What would be even better, though, than giving a couple of bucks out of my car window would be if I turned down the nearest side street, parked my car, walked back there, and talked with a person about what their situation is, and see if I could really provide some more meaningful help than just giving them a couple bucks out of my car window. But I haven't done that either. I'm a busy man, I think. I have lots to do. I have 3 kids who need my attention. I have enough to worry about on my own. But I feel guilty that I'm not helping when maybe I could. If you're like me, many of those same thoughts probably run through your head when you're in that situation. Maybe you don't always consciously think about all of those factors, but often a lot of that is what's in the back of our minds and what makes that situation awkward and difficult. Well, also, like the US, in the big cities of China, there are a lot of beggars. Sometimes there are beggars who have severe physical deformities or disabilities. Other times they are older people who are very shabbily dressed and who may well be homeless. But other times they're not too poorly dressed and look relatively able-bodied. And then your thoughts are similar to what we have just mentioned. And in Chinese cities, sometimes there are gangs that will kidnap or coerce perfectly able-bodied people, but then maim or disfigure them in some way and force them to go out on the streets and beg for money. And then they demand the money back that has been collected by those beggars. So in those situations, sometimes giving to those beggars could be actually supporting organized crime networks. But also in China, although it is ostensibly a communist country and a socialist system, there are not nearly as many or as good of social welfare benefits as there are here in the US. And perhaps that's due in part to the fact that no other country in the world is as rich as the US is. So in China, it's probably more likely that beggars on the streets are actually in need. But again, there is that tension of not knowing whether this individual person is really in need or not. So it's hard to know what to do in that situation when you encounter someone who is asking for money. One of my friends in China told me that she had heard that only 1 out of every 10 beggars that you see on the street is actually in need, and that the others were just lying or were being forced to beg by a gang, as we just mentioned. But she said that she would always give something to every beggar that she saw, whenever she could, so that that way, even though the 9 out of 10 people who don't actually need that assistance would be getting something that they really didn't need, but then at least that 1 out of every 10 people who really did need the money they were asking for would get something. That's an idea that made a big impression to me on that time, and that has stuck with me ever since for almost 12 years now. I'm not saying that that's what you have to do when you encounter someone on the street asking for money, but what I am saying is that I think there probably always will be, and perhaps should be, some internal struggle inside of us, some discomfort, some uncertainty, when we encounter those situations. Because in general, we have been so richly blessed by God, but we just don't always know what the best way is to help, or whether we personally are even capable of helping. But no matter whether you give money in those situations or you don't, what we need to remember is what James tells us here in verse 5 of our reading. He says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" The Bible has a lot to say about money, about rich people and poor people. The Bible tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And Jesus tells us that having a lot of money is a major stumbling block that prevents people from getting into heaven. And elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, he makes it clear that the gospel message of forgiveness and salvation is especially for the poor and the downtrodden of society. So what would we do if one or more of the gentlemen who sometimes stand out there by the intersection of I-55 and Damon were to come into our church on a Sunday morning? Would we ask them to leave? I hope not, unless they were being disruptive of the service. I hope we would welcome them and invite them to sit down and be just as kind to them as we would to anyone else who comes to join our worship service. But even if we don't treat them badly, in the way that James describes in verse 3 of our reading, by making them to stand on the side or sit on the floor, I imagine that we might still have some rather prejudiced thoughts running through our minds. It seems to come naturally to us, almost instinctively, to notice in a positive way people who are well-dressed and good-looking, and to treat them well and with respect. But if someone is not very well-dressed or well-groomed, maybe wearing shabby or dirty clothing, we may have an almost instinctive reaction not to treat them well, to treat them in a different way, to be not quite as warm, not quite as welcoming as we would be to those who are better dressed. Perhaps we would turn a cold shoulder to the person who is shabbily dressed, maybe even saying or perhaps implying in some nonverbal way that they really shouldn't come here looking like that. James says that if we act or think in this way, we are breaking the royal law found in Scripture: love your neighbor as yourself. He says that favoritism like this is a sin, that if we sin in this way, we are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, and that by sinning in just this one way, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. Though we know, of course, that we have already broken all of God's other commands in our thoughts or our words or our actions. James also says that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. That should cause us to be a bit afraid. I'm not saying that God will condemn us if we don't give money to everyone who asks for it, but there are so many ways that we can be merciless. One way is related to the Eighth Commandment. In the explanation to the Eighth Commandment, Martin Luther writes that we should not tell lies about others, betray them, or give them a bad name, but that we should rather defend them, speak well of them, and take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. This is a kind of mercy that often we don't practice. Often, instead of putting the best construction on something that someone else says, we instead put the worst construction on it. We assume bad things about them. We talk badly about them to other people instead of just keeping quiet about it. We deserve judgment without mercy for our merciless actions, words, and thoughts. But thanks be to God for the good news that he gives us through the Apostle James at the end of this reading. He writes, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Thank God that rather than judging us and condemning us to hell immediately for our sins of pride and favoritism and mercilessness, God instead was merciful to us. He was merciful in the most ultimate way, so merciful that he sent his own son, his only son, to suffer and to die in our place, to take the punishment on himself that our sins of mercilessness warranted. Jesus' willing humiliation and death was the greatest act of mercy in the history of the whole world. And that is what inspires and empowers us to be merciful to others in our actions and in our words and in our thoughts. We remember that God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you," because of Jesus. And so we are motivated to forgive and forget the sins of others against us, and to take their words and actions in the kindest possible way, to defend them and to speak well of them. We also remember that the Bible says that by nature, from birth, we were enemies of God because of our inherited sinful nature. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. What amazing mercy. That motivates us not to show favoritism. Not just to be kind to people we know or who do nice things for us, but also to be kind to people we don't know and to do nice things for others, even if they haven't ever done anything for us and we can't expect them to do anything for us in the future. As Jesus talked about in the gospel, our acts of kindness are not motivated by our hope to be repaid. Rather, our acts of kindness are simply motivated by God's amazing love and mercy for us, and by the fact that we know that we will be in heaven with God for all eternity, and that we want to share that amazing love of God with others. May God bless you and guide you as you go out into this great city and look for ways to show love and mercy to others, just as God has so richly shown to you. Amen.